Right. Let's see. If anybody is doing children's church, now would be the time to do that. 3 to 5 year olds, come on down. Get ready to have a great time together. See you. Thank you, Jason and Karen. Good to see you guys. Huh? Y'all too. Y'all have fun. Y'all got a crew right there. I'm going to tell you, there's enough personality in those two to run a whole time. Oh, man, and we're adding Peyton. We're going to be in good shape. Y'all might learn more than they do. That's right. Good to see everybody. You know, we're going to end up in Romans. But I'm going to start in John, you know, because you kind of do whatever you want to when you get to get up here. No, I'm just kidding. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. And I don't have this verse for you, Matt, so I just got laid on my heart here. And so, you know, just like we said earlier, I was talking to Matt earlier, and I was like, you might have to wing it. And he was like, yeah, we're kind of getting used to that. So thankful for those guys and what they do. And so if you will, John 16, 33, stand with me when you got it. And when most are standing, we'll do it. Okay. The Word of God says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Have a seat. Lord, we love you. And God, Lord, I just thank you so much for such a wonderful, wonderful time singing in worship this morning. Thank you for blessing this body with just a large group of young people who have learned to fearlessly worship you in front of people and to praise your name and to praise the works that you have done and how wonderful of a God that you are. And Lord, I just in particular just loved that last song that reminded us that you are one who commands armies of angels, and yet you walk intimately with every one of your children. And so we thank you for that, and thank you that you are the one who goes before us, that you are our defender from behind, and that you stand and hold us by the hand at the side as well. And God, we could honestly say, sincerely say, every believer in this room can sincerely say that we could not make it 1 second without your hand, and without your love, and without your affection and direction for us. So we want to praise you for that. We want to take this time in your word to sharpen our hearts and minds and in a keen focus on you. And we want to be able to leave here encouraged to be able to go forward and to share your love, to show your love, and to live in light of the love that you have given us. And we thank you for your Son, and we ask now that your Holy Spirit would do his work right here amongst us, and that we would be able to praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, what we're going to look at is predominantly about the Holy Spirit, but you know, those of you who are in good contact with most of the people from the church, then you know it has been a week for this body. It has been a week, man. It has been tough, I tell you. We had a fantastic, just God blessed our week there in Guatemala, and man, if you ever get a chance to take your kid on a mission trip, don't hesitate to do it. Spend whatever money you got to spend to get them there, because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in the world like walking into a situation and watching your daughter share the love of Jesus with little kids or older people, and just nothing in the world like it. You won't regret any dime you spend on that, I promise you. So had a fantastic week there, but you know, lots and lots of things happened back here. The storm was pretty rough back here. And you know, God's timeliness just works out so well. You know, right before I left, I preached about holding each other up. And you guys had ample opportunity to hold each other up this past week. So just praise the Lord for his timing and his word and his message. And but you know, as I come back, and I wanted to get back into Romans, and I'm going to, and just really going to focus today on the Holy Spirit. But in tying this in with Romans 5, we're going to be in John 16 several times this morning, Lord willing. But he added this verse to my thoughts, and that's verse 33, and I'm going to read it again. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right this minute, I heard that somebody said this on our mission trip in the midst of discussing something very difficult. They said, either the Bible is true or it isn't. And these are the options, right? I mean, it's either the truth or it isn't the truth. And sometimes I think, we don't approach it with that much simplicity, that much clarity. It's either really what it means or it really isn't. And I want you to know it really is. The Bible is really true. I see it confirmed every day of my life. Every time I brush up against something that Scripture speaks about, which is pretty much everything, what I see over and over again is God confirms His Word. And now the reason I bring that up is because there are some truths in this verse that we need to be aware of. One is, Jesus says, I'm telling you certain things because it is going to be difficult. There's some grace and mercy and peace in that, isn't there? I'm going to tell you ahead of time so that you know, so that your heart and your mind can begin to wrap around the fact that it's going to be difficult. He says, I'm telling you so you can have peace. Now, if there are storms raging all around you and you have peace, it had to come from somewhere outside of you and your circumstances. And that somewhere is found only in Jesus. And he's going to tell us why. He says, but you're going to have, I want you to have peace. I'm telling you this so you'll have peace. And then he says, in this world you will have tribulation. Notice the word missing there is the word you might have tribulation. Or it's a possibility. And if I throw out a Spanish word every now and then, y'all give me some latitude here. I've been thinking in two languages for a week, okay? And so if you just think with me for a second, he doesn't say it's a possibility. He says it's going to happen. And when it happens, I want you to find peace. And the only place to find peace in storms is in Jesus, okay? Lots of people look lots of places. How many people in this room have you ever needed peace and you looked for it in a bottle? Is peace found at the bottom of a bottle? Okay. How many of you have ever looked at, if I had just a little bit more money or a little bit more stuff, then I could finally be at peace? All of us do that. But listen, you come to the line that you thought would bring peace, and you look over the line, and on the other side of that line is more stuff that you need. You're no longer at peace. Anyway, the only way to have it is Jesus. Now, why is it that Jesus has the power to give peace? He says, because the world is what brings the storm, and he's overcome the world. He's an overcomer of everything that comes against us. Work with him here. He has overcome everything that battles against you already. And because of that, he's able to give you peace. Now, that's just the foundation of how I want you to think. Now, take your Bibles now and turn over to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 5 today for the main focus of our time. And our main focus will be about peace, but it's also going to be about the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, I had the great privilege of reading a book that's by a man named Francis Chan. He wrote it. It's called Forgotten God. And the entire book is about the Holy Spirit. And the point of the writing is this. In evangelical circles, for some reason, I don't know if it's fear or what, but we've just decided not to talk about the Holy Spirit. I think it's because there are some groups that seem to abuse and talk about the Holy Spirit in a way that doesn't seem very biblical, and so we get afraid of it. And so what we do is this is a particularly Baptist trait from my observation. If anybody abuses anything, Baptists decide we're done with it. I don't care if it's scriptural or not. We're not using it at all. All right, yeah, thank you. I mean, it's like, come on, y'all. Let's be honest about ourselves here. We have problems too. but anyway, one of the things that we should be thinking about, we should be realizing is this. The Holy Spirit is absolutely vital and essential to every single believer. Okay? And I want to give you a little bit of information about that today. This is not a theology class. This is a practical living out the Christian understanding, Christian life, understanding of how we have the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look into 5:5 together, Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, a couple of things. If you remember, he's talking about hope. And it is not a hope, like I sure hope so, but it is a hope of an eager expectation of the completion of a promise by God. It is not that I hope God will do it, like as in I don't know. It is I know he's going to do it, but I'm waiting until the completion of it. And so there is a confidence in the soul that says, hey, this is going to happen, and I'm looking forward to it until the time that it comes. And he says that this hope doesn't disappoint. I don't know, we've talked about this before lots of times at church here, but there are so many things that disappoint us hope-wise. Lots of disappointment. Raise your hand if you've never experienced disappointment. Yeah, that's right. Maybe the unborn, even them, they're probably like, why did you eat broccoli? But anyway, now listen, we deal in continual disappointment. How many of you have ever been disappointed with somebody that you love? How many of you have ever been disappointed with the person you see in the mirror? That's right. Yeah, pretty well every minute, right? Listen, we deal with disappointment. And he says here something so bold, something so powerful. He said, the hope that we have in the promises of God does not disappoint. Does not disappoint. Listen, the day I was getting married, I was so excited about getting married. And I want you to know, it did not disappoint. It was wonderful to get married. I loved it. And But I want you to know, that's one of those kind of those little pictures of it where I go, okay, that was a moment of expectation. It came to be, and it was wonderful. And that's just like one of those little pictures where God gives you. He's like, now imagine what it's going to be like when all that you've ever hoped for, and I give you more than you even imagined. It's going to be incredible. So it does not disappoint. Now, the reason I bring that up is because you and I need to be grounded firmly in a hope. The reason why is we're going to see it more and more as we go through Romans. We've already seen it some in the previous verses. But one of the reasons why you need to be so grounded in hope is because every single day the world is going to come against you. The enemy is going to fight hard to bring you down and to destroy you. Okay, his hope, his goal, and his attitude, his will, all that the enemy would like to do is he would like to just sift you like wheat, is what he said he was going to do to Peter. And he wants to take from you your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your hope is one of the main fuels that just fires up your faith and trust in Christ. Because when it seems bleak and dark and destroyed and so hard, I love it, man. That's awesome. Let's play catch, baby. Here you go. There you go. You can have that one back. Look, when we get so caught up and we look at all that's going on around us, I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian in this room and you say, well, it never affects me what's going on around me, you're either delusional or you're lying to us, and probably both. We're all affected by what happens around us. And so what I need you to hear when I say hope-driven expectation is what knocks us down in the things of the world, what picks us back up is driven by a hope that God's going to do something that we can't see or understand right now. Right? I don't know about you, but when you go through weeks like we've had through this church body this past week, a lot of times I get to the end of these kinds of weeks, and I say, with John at the end of Revelation, even so come, as in, God, I think this is enough. Let's just finish this thing. This all needs to stop. It's out of control. It's just out of control. The pain and the suffering and everything that's everywhere. We need you to come and make it right. And he's waiting so patiently for some to repent. And I think sometimes if I'm this affected by what's going on, what must the heart of God be like as he watches all that is happening and he endures all that just so one more person can have an opportunity to repent and come to him? That's incredible, incredible love. Now, he says, God's love is, he's going to say now, that hope doesn't disappoint and that is rooted and grounded in something that we've already experienced. What have we already experienced? God has flowed his love into the lives of every believer. He has just poured out his love into the heart of every believer. When you think about love, you think about different things. Lots of people think about Valentine's Day, the least love-like thing in the world. Nothing says I love you like a teddy bear and a heart-shaped box of chocolates, right? I remember one time one comedy show had a little sketch they did. It was like, nothing says I love you like a bear holding a heart that says I love you. And they were making a good point. That's not love. When we think about love, I want you to whenever you think about love for the rest of your life, if I could influence this thought in your mind, I always want you to think that love is action. Love is something that is done. Right? Because what do? We say, get ready to go to bed. You say, all right, good night. Love you. And that's what, you know, that's a lot of the thought of love. Or you write it on a card or something. It's nothing more than a word. Have you ever noticed that people just throw it around? I remember this. How many of you remember any relationships you had in sixth grade? Sixth graders, you probably do remember. Yeah, you remember that? Okay. Lots of times, lots of sixth and seventh graders, you know, after 1 week of very intense, passionate love connection with one another, have realized that they're now completely and madly in love. And not just like puppy love, like full-grown, mature dog love, right? Because they're like, I know what love is now, and love is you. And they say, I love you. Oh, I love you too. And it's just all sappy until sometime next week when one of them falls in love with someone else. You guys remember this? I mean, do you guys remember any of this? Sixth, seventh grade? I mean, that's about when it starts to happen. And I'm trying my best to protect my kids from that because that is terrible. But anyway, you know, you just see that. But that is nothing more than an expression of some very shallow feelings that they don't really know much about how to express. And so they just say some magic words. But I want you to know that when God says he's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, what he is saying there to you and to me is what he's saying is there has been this expression of God's love that is greater than just saying that he loves us. How many of you have ever heard Romans 5:8? Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have in Scripture over and over, not just the declaration that God loves us, but the full-on action of God to prove behind the statement of love that there really is love there. Now, all of that is really important into our passage because we're going to get into 5:8 and see that that is the demonstration that it's through Christ. But in this verse, in verse 5, the demonstration of God's love being poured out is coming through the Holy Spirit. And so if you can think here, have you ever gotten a gift that just let you know that somebody loved you and they were thinking about you? You know, I mean, you get a gift and you get that thing and you look at it and you go, you know, this is an expression of love. And in this gift, I can tell that behind it is some love. Now, when we look at this passage, a part of that here is God's giving us the Holy Spirit to come live in us. It's an incredible expression of love. And I want you to know some things about that and why that's important. Now take, for a minute, take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 says this. In him you also trusted. By the way, the him is Christ. If you've never read Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to go home. That's your homework. Go home and do that this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 1, just over and over and over, just makes a clear point that you need to praise God for the salvation that you have, if you have it, because it is all for his glory. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, in him, that's Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So he's saying, all right, you heard the gospel, you trusted in Christ, and it says, in whom also having believed, listen to this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So he says, all right, here's the good news. When you believed in Christ, when you believed the message, the truth about Christ, that Jesus had come from heaven, lived a perfect life, had died in your place to take your penalty on the cross, that he rose again 3 days later to forever show the world and all the powers everywhere that he had victoriously conquered sin and death. When he did that, and you look at those truths and you say, I believe that's true. I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus is the only possible way for me to have salvation. I believe that. He says, when you believe that, here's some things that happened in your life that you may not have, that you probably, most likely, definitely could have been. Trying to make it as weird as I could, all right? I'm trying to say, yeah, you probably weren't aware of what happened at that moment, but Paul wanted you to know that what happened is God sealed you as a member of his adopted family. Now, what did he use to seal you? Because the quality of the seal needs to be good, because this seal needs to endure everything I'm going to go through here and all of eternity. So what he did is he sealed you in himself in the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit wears out, you will no longer be sealed. Do you need me to say it again? I feel like some of you didn't get that. When the Holy Spirit himself is fully exhausted and worn out, then your seal will be broken and you will be lost. When is that going to happen? Never. It is never going to happen. So he seals you in the Holy Spirit. So he says, I've given you this seal. He's going to be there to hold you, to protect you, to keep you. He is the one who will keep you eternally. He's the Holy Spirit of promise, though. We're going to look at in John 16 and in just a few seconds here that Jesus promised that he would come. Now, I want you to think about that for just 1 second, though, because it's slightly more significant than we would just pass over. Jesus promised that something would happen, and it happened. That's a good thing to start keeping up with. If he makes promises and completes them, we need to know that about him. Okay, now look at this, though. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? That word guarantee there is the terminology that we would use, would be a down payment. Here's what happened. God said, I'm going to save you from all your sin. I'm going to give you an eternity free from sin and its power with me. But I don't know about you. I didn't get the fulfillment of that in the moment I got saved. April 30th, 1993, I did not become sinless and unaffected by the power of sin. I did not get my resurrected body that day. So there's a future aspect of my salvation, isn't there? I have not yet gotten all that I'm going to get. And I hope it's going to change a little bit, right, Jeff? From the promises of Scripture, my expectation is it's not going to be like this all the time. Thank you. Yes, praise the Lord for that. So listen, what happens is I go, okay, so I don't have it all yet. Well, what gives me a confidence and a hope that I am going to have it all is he gave me a down payment that said, I will fulfill the payment that I've offered you. Now, what kind of down payment did he put? He gave us himself in the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of us as a sign to us that if I will dwell with you where you are, the way you are, what will I do for you when I make everything new, including you? And I say, oh, my soul, that's wonderful. Because the down payment that he has put into us secures in us this everlasting hope that if he would do that for me now, I know that he will do all that he has promised in the future. It says the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Two things. I have an inheritance. Now, I'm a PK. I don't have no earthly inheritance. I might get to fight my sister over a Toyota four-door Tacoma that currently has about 285,000 miles on it. But I'll probably just let her have it. I don't have an earthly inheritance, but I have an inheritance. Because you see, I don't just have an earthly dad. I have a heavenly father too. He adopted me. And when he adopted me, he scripted into all of eternity that I got certain benefits and blessings and all that flow out of being his child. And when I step from this life into eternity, I'm going to see those things that are already mine. See, he's not going to give them to me then. He's already given them to me. Now, I might not be holding them, but I'm going to hold them one day. And listen, I want you to know, it's not about money. I'm not going to get up there and have 500 acres. I mean, that'd be fine if I did, but I'm not going to, you know. I'm not going to spend all of eternity on a new earth and be worried about how much land or what size my mansion is or anything like that. I want you to know, my inheritance is far greater than that. What I'm going to inherit is I'm going to walk into the presence of God and see him face to face. That's my real, true, valuable inheritance. And so I'm going to get that one day. And the only way God could make sure that I understood that was he gave me himself before I even got there. He wanted me to see that. Look at this, though. It says the redemption of the purchased possession. He bought me. He bought me. You know, we were down in Guatemala, and you know, I want you to know that they have a different money system. Don't ask me to say the word for their money. We all laughed about it all week because none of us could say the word for their money. We ended up just calling it the Q. Now, it's like about 8-to-1 ratio. So $1 us, $8 them. So like you go get a Pepsi, it's like $17. You know, like, and I see that, I'm like, $17? And then it's like, oh wait, that's like $2.10. Or whatever. You know, you go out to eat and it's like, you know, it's a hamburger. It's $35. I ain't a $35 hamburger. Wait, that's like $4. It gets to messing with your mind, doesn't it? You know, you're like, wait a minute, I don't want to do this. And here's the thing, though. At the end of the day, when you throw your money down, you're saying, that's what I want. We would walk up to the counter, and we ate very authentic while we were there. We ate a Taco Bell and Burger King, CC's, what's the other one? Little Caesars. Yeah, I mean, it was very authentic Guatemalan food. But anyway, when I would walk up to the counter, I'd put my money down. I want you to know that when I handed the lady or the guy my money, what I was saying is, I'm giving you this to purchase that because that's what I want. And I want you to know that when God did this for us with his son, it was not because we were of great value on our own. What made us so valuable is God walked up and said, I will buy that right there. I will buy that life, and I will redeem it from hell and death and destruction, and I will give it an inheritance with me for all of eternity, and I will pay the price in full for that one. That's beautiful. Purchase possession to the praise of his glory. This all results in his glory. Listen, when we get to heaven, we're not going to argue about who's the greatest. It's going to be really easy to see. The only reason people on earth argue about who's the greatest is because they have no vision for who Jesus is. The separation of talent is going to be so significant that we're not going to argue about it. Okay. Now, I have a few things that I just want to encourage your heart with from John 16. So take your Bibles and turn to John 16, please. Beginning in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Let me tell you something. Stop right there. Think about what's happening right now in this moment that this is recording for us. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who was present with the disciples. Do you think that the disciples wanted Jesus to stay with them? His presence with them was incredible. They loved him. He was the encourager to them. He was the one who prayed for them. He was the one who equipped them, did everything for them. He was everything to them for what they were doing. And he says, I'm about to leave. That had to be just earth-shattering. So when he says, I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They didn't want him to leave. They wanted him to be there forever because he meant so much to them. He was so important to what they were doing. Now look at verse 7 though. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now earlier I said either the Bible's true or it isn't. I believe it is. Jesus said to the disciples who were experiencing life in a relationship directly with him, he said to you, it's better for you if I go away. If I'm not here, you're going to get something better. There's going to be an advantage for you. That's a big deal. What will the advantage be? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I'll send him to you. Okay, now, listen. This is what Jesus said there. If I stay, you don't get the Holy Spirit. And if you don't get the Holy Spirit, that is not as good for you as if you did get Him. And what that means is right now, how many of you have ever thought, if I could just see and walk with Jesus face to face, that would make me a better Christian? Jesus disagrees with you. And Jesus is right. Jesus disagrees with you. He says, the advantage that you and I have is that the Holy Spirit has come. Now, what advantage is that? Well, we can just look at it from a very practical standpoint. When Jesus was on the earth, he was in one place at one time dealing with one group of people. The Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time working with everybody. Now, listen, this is how this works. Think about this for just a moment. The same Holy Spirit this past week was in Guatemala, giving courage and strength to be witnesses to people from here. At the exact same time, that exact same Holy Spirit was comforting the hearts of believers who had unexpectedly lost loved ones, who were going through different trials of all varying kinds. The same Holy Spirit was doing that at the same exact moment. What an advantage that the power of the omnipresent God could be inside of every believer, comforting those who need comfort, strengthening those who need strengthening, and working and moving in every single believer at every single moment to do all that he was doing. What an advantage to the body of Christ. Could you imagine if our only access to God was through one point? We had to go to a certain place to be there near Jesus, rather than to be here. And right now, as we're here, I want you to know, Holy Spirit's among us because we're here as believers. Guatemala, when they gathered together as a church, the Holy Spirit was among those believers. China, there's underground churches going to gather today. Holy Spirit's going to be there in those houses. All because it is an advantage to us that the helper would come. Now listen, he's going to do something though when he comes. Listen, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus was this enormous, bright, shining reflector, shower of the, not reflector, but shower of the glory of God on earth when he was here. Sinlessly perfect. He stood out. And you know what? When he went home to the Father, there needed to be some representation of what God was like here on earth. So what he did is he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit's going to do these things. First off, he's going to convict the world of sin. What is the sin that he highlights? The sin of not falling in love with and believing in Jesus the Son. How many of you are thankful that the Holy Spirit convicts people that they don't love Jesus and aren't following him? Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit does that? If not, your eternity would be in hell. So I'm thankful that he does that, but I want you to see that he doesn't just do that. He does it of righteousness because he's going to the Father and you see me no more. So Jesus said there has to be some representation of God and his glory on this earth. And the way that is done is the Holy Spirit shows people that they are imperfect and that there was a perfect one on the earth named Jesus and they need to know about him. Have you ever noticed people are just naturally drawn to some sort of perfection? I mean, which sports stars do we follow the most? The ones that are the most average or the most exceptional? We're drawn to the ones who miss the least, the ones who jump the highest, run the fastest, throw the furthest. We're drawn to them because there's something in us that is drawn to that perfection. What is the real root of that? We're really drawn to the root. The root of it is we're really drawn to the perfection of God. And that's what we're drawn to. Now look at this, though. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is my favorite one. I love all of them, but this is my favorite one. You want to know why? Because when Jesus would die, here's what was going to happen. The enemy thought he had won when Jesus died. He didn't understand what God was doing. And the rest of the world looked at what happened to Jesus, and they thought Jesus had lost and the enemy had won. When Jesus rose again, everybody in the whole universe goes, huh? What just happened here? And to make sure that for all generations, everyone knew that darkness had lost and good, light, truth had won, the Holy Spirit moves and works freely in this world right now, and there is nothing that the enemy can do to stop him doing what he wants to do. Because he has power over the enemy. Now, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So Jesus says, I want to tell you more, but you're just not ready. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. Now, so you've got the Holy Spirit. It's an advantage. Why? Because he's everywhere. He's able to do constant work in the body all over the world at all times. But also, there's this advantage of his conviction that we read about. But then there's this. I want you to hear me well when I say this, because I believe that we're heading down a path in the United States that this is really becoming a problem. There are a lot of people that believe that truth is communicated by excellent teaching rather than the Holy Spirit. I'm all for excellent teachers. But any real understanding of the truth of God that you've ever gotten, you didn't get because of the one who opened his mouth and spoke. You got because of the Holy Spirit that put those words there from the Word of God. If you hear a teacher saying, well, people get it better when I tell it, run as fast as you can from them. They're not of God. They've gotten lost and blinded in the success that they've experienced. And I feel like we have a lot of very gifted speakers in our nation right now. And a lot of them are speaking by what the Holy Spirit tells them. Some of them aren't. But there's a lot of people who are following the man rather than following the power of the Spirit behind the man. And listen, some people are getting it wrong when the guy is doing it right. There's some preachers who are doing exactly what they should, and people are just not honoring God the way that they should. That's not the preacher's fault. But I want you to be aware of that. I want you to think every time you hear a message, I want you to weigh it by the Word of God and see if that came from the Holy Spirit. And if it did, praise God for what He taught you. Don't praise a man. There are no men who will convince you of the truth in your spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You can go out here and you can prepare the greatest sermon or greatest gospel presentation ever created. And you can share it a million times. And I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't go before you and do the work, you ain't cracking no nuts. You ain't getting anywhere. Because it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about that, here's what I want you to do. When you want to learn, don't first run to a book written by a trendy author. When you want to learn, don't first ask a preacher or a teacher. First thing you do, God, I want to know more about you. And you're the teacher of you. Nobody knows you like you, God. Will you tell me about you? Help me learn something about you today. And as you pour your heart out to God, you know what He might do? He might put a book in your path. He might put a teacher in your path. You know what He might do? He might say, my child, I love that you ask me that. You may not know it, but I wrote a best-selling book. Check it out when you get a chance. I happen to have, I happen to know who ordained all the words of it, and they're good. You should really read that book. Because when you read that book, and when you're led by the Holy Spirit, and you're listening, He begins to teach you about Himself. How many of you have ever read the Word of God and you thought, I didn't know that was in there. God just taught me that. I've read the book a lot, lots of times. There's lots of things I come across and I go, man, how did I not know that was in there? It was simple. It was because at the moment that I read it, I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit, or I wasn't at the place yet prepared to receive what He was going to give me. So He was always working, though. He was always working. Even when I was missing it, He was still working. That's what I love about the Holy Spirit. He's always working. Now, there's two more things about the Holy Spirit that I think I'm going to hold off until next week about. This is enough. This is enough for you to chew on. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? I want to ask the believers to pray for two things. And believers, I want you to pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would fall on anybody in this room, anybody around our community, anybody we're going to come in contact with that needs to know the truth about Jesus, that they need to be saved. They need to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be sealed in the Holy Spirit, to have a promise of a future with Christ. They need that. I'm going to ask you to pray for somebody like that. And then I'm going to ask you, when you're done praying for those who need that, I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself, for other believers, that we would be convicted that He's the teacher, and that we need to be more dependent on Him and the work that He's trying to do. And we need to call out to the Holy Spirit. We need to call out to God and ask that the Holy Spirit would do these things, that He would teach us about Jesus, that He would convict us about the truth about Him, and that He would mobilize us as a group to go out and to share that message, and then pray that He'll prepare the hearts before us before we get there. So you need to be praying about those things. If you're not a Christian, then I want to just kind of just perk your ears up for just a second and just listen to me. If you're not a Christian, then I want to tell you something that I believe with all my heart right now that God brought you here today to hear about the benefits and the blessings of being a Christian. And the primary one of those is to have the Holy Spirit of God live in you, to demonstrate the love of God and to give you a hope. And you might be sitting here right now and you say, you know that verse you started off with, it said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And you sit here and you say, you know what? I don't believe in Jesus. And I see in my life that all that's happening in the world is overcoming me rather than it being overcome. and I am just crushed in despair. I have no hope. And you're talking about a hope in the middle of all that I'm going through. How do I know more about that? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. The first step in knowing more about that is that you have to know that you're a sinner. And the way the Bible describes that is you got to know that you don't get it right, that you're not perfect, but that God's your judge, and that as a perfect judge, one day He will hold you accountable for all that you've ever done. And the way that God holds you accountable is that He will separate you from Himself for all of eternity and place you into a place of eternal punishment for your sin, because in His presence, sin can't stay there. But God loves you. And that's been demonstrated through several things in your life, but most clearly in the cross of Jesus. Because what Jesus did when He died is, God made a plan that there would be one sacrifice made for sin that could actually take away sin and all of its punishment from anyone who would trust and put their confidence in that sacrifice. And that sacrifice was of His Son, Jesus. And when Jesus died, He didn't just hang on a cross, but what He did is God poured out all of His wrath toward all of our sin onto His own Son on the cross, so that when Jesus died, He took all the suffering that we deserve. Completely, it says He drank the cup all the way. He drained it so that all of God's punishment towards us would be completely taken out of the way. And then He, on the third day, He rose again to show forever that He was truly victorious over sin and death. But I want you to know, it is a freely offered gift. Today, you may be sitting here and you say, okay, what do I need to do to get it? What good works do I need to do? Where do I need to give money? Where do I need to give my time? How do I help little old ladies cross the street enough to get that gift? And the answer is you can't. You cannot earn it in any way. It is a freely offered gift. What must happen is you have to accept it. But see, what God has done for your whole life and in various times and in various ways, He has extended to you the offer of forgiveness. But you sit here this morning still unsaved, still not trusting in Jesus. And it is simply because you will not reach out and take the gift as Jesus offers it. This morning, I wonder, is there anybody here who would say, I believe throughout my life God's been offering me forgiveness. I believe that I've been fighting it. I believe that when Jesus died, I believe that He had my sin on it, that He took my punishment. And right now, I want to put my confidence, my full trust, my full faith in Jesus that He died for. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, you know what, that's me. That's what I need to do. I need to be saved. I need that forgiveness, and I need that hope that only comes through Jesus. Is there anybody here at all? Just, if you're here, you want to know more about that, you know how to be saved, would you just look at me, lift up your hand beside your hand, and say, preach, ask me, I need to get saved. Is there anybody here? I just want to give you this opportunity. If you're here, you want to be saved, just let me know right now. Okay? All right, Christians, I'll give you just a couple more minutes to keep praying. You're praying about those things that we said at the beginning. You're praying about the Holy Spirit, just focusing in on Him being the one who leads in the truth. I'm praying that He would bring conviction to the lost. So pray for them. I'm going to encourage you to do one more thing for me while you're praying. I want you to call out by name to God some people that you long for them to get convicted of the truth of who Jesus is. Call them out specifically by name. Ask God to convict them of the truth of His Son so that they can be saved and know a hope that they don't know right this way. Take some time. Call those names out. Do it sincerely. Ask, believing that the Holy Spirit has the power to penetrate the hardest of hearts. Because He does. He's done it time and time again. Pray, call out those names right now.